Good morning, church family. Welcome to Family Sunday. We got a bunch of kids joining us in here, which is awesome. I just want to remind you that before I was a campus pastor, I was a kids pastor, and it's going to take a lot to throw me off. But some of you might be thrown off, and I want to acknowledge that. And so if you and your child need a break at any point in time and a change in scenery might be helpful for you, the flex room that is over here on my right when you go through the lobby is set up for you. Go change scenery for a minute, run around for a second, and come on back. There is great value in our kids being in here worshiping together, kids, students, all body of Christ together. And so if you guys would turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12. I want to acknowledge the elephant in the room. Yes, I am limping. And I am limping because I was playing soccer yesterday and thought I was a lot better than I actually was. So, as a couple of members have reminded me, Craig said, doing young man things when you're not. Or Kristen, who told me that you're writing checks that your body cannot cash. So, if you see me moving slowly, we are not breaking any land speed records today. But we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to be talking about the Passover. And here's the purpose. The one thing I want us to see, it's really simple. I want us to see the event of the Passover as a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us. I want us to read the scripture with eyes looking towards it. What is it when you're reading through, when you're listening to the word this morning out of Exodus 12, how is this pointing me to the good news of the gospel of what Jesus has done for us? But let me give us a little bit of background. We are in the middle of a series on Hebrews 11, and we're going through the Hall of Faith, and one of those people that we're going to talk about is Moses. And so in the next couple of weeks, I'm sure JD will preach on Moses, and it will be way better. That's why I'm here first before JD gets here, okay? But we know for a fact that God chose for himself a people through the line of Abraham. He said, through Abraham and his family, I am going to eventually send the Savior. And so God's family is called the Israelites in the Old Testament. And so God's people at this time in Exodus chapter 12, God's people are in Egypt. For generations, they have grown up in Egypt, in slaves in Egypt. And so God comes up with a plan to send this man named Moses to bring a message to Pharaoh to let God's people go, let the Israelites go. And so God speaks to Moses through a burning bush that I think is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. I don't want you to turn here, but it's going to be in Exodus chapter 3. I want you to listen to what God says. The reason why he is moving is this. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Brothers and sisters, how often do we need to hear those words from God himself? I have seen your affliction. I see your pain. I have heard your cries. I know your suffering. And I have come for you. Through what you're walking through right now, maybe you need to hear that from God. Say, I see you. I heard your cries. I know the suffering that you are walking through. And I have come to you. Does it mean we'll be delivered here right now? But what it does mean is, at minimum, in the midst of your pain and your suffering and your cries, you can have true joy and peace. Because he has come. So Moses listens to God. He shows up to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Let the Israelites go. And paraphrasing here, Pharaoh says, absolutely not. No way. This is my workforce. These are my slaves. I need these people. God may have told you that, but my gods have not told me that. And so he says, no. And so God would send a series of 10 plagues. And this is the reason why he would send these plagues, is to show all of Egypt and all of Israel that there is one true God. that he is all powerful and he is for his people because he has seen their affliction. He's heard their cries. He knows their suffering. He has come to deliver them. So this leads us to the final plague, which is what we're about to hit here in chapter 12. This final plague is a plague of ultimate judgment. Death would come to all of Egypt. However, God would provide a way of rescue. He would provide a way of salvation through very specific instructions, which is where we're going to leave off here in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh at night, roasted on a fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it with the belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread. For on this day, this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Those who listened to these instructions from the Lord were rescued. Those who placed the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their home were rescued from judgment. And that day, that next day, Pharaoh would let God's people go. This event in history, again, is called the Passover. To this day, Jews celebrate this feast as a reminder of God's salvation, his deliverance, his rescue from his people from Egypt. It is a fulfillment, the passage that we read in Exodus chapter 3. He has seen their affliction. He's heard their cries. He knows their suffering, and he has come to deliver him. And he did. Let's take a look specifically at what God tells the Israelites to do. Back at verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." God is saying, this event, this feast that I'm going to call you to do is going to reshape everything in your life. I want you to restart your calendar so that the beginning of every single year, you are going to recall my faithfulness. I want you to start off your year taking these things, eating and feasting, to remember where you were. To remember that there is one God who loves his people, who will deliver them. This is calendar shaping for God's people. Before they get ready to leave Egypt, before the plague, what does God call them to do? He calls them to feast. Praise the Lord. Because I love reading through the scriptures and how many times the Lord has called his people to feast. Yes, he calls them to fast, but after the fast, there's always a feast, right? And so one of the things that I love, if you don't know me, is my love of food. I absolutely love food. The most millennial thing that I do, yes, I am a millennial, is I take pictures of my food. Not every meal, because I'm not crazy, but I do take pictures of the really good ones. So if you were to look through my phone, most of the time, 98% of those pictures are of meat smoked to perfection or a sous vide steak. A perfect medium rare, seared on a fire. Praise the Lord. If you were to look through my phone and show me one of those pictures, I guarantee that I would be able to think back at that exact moment and remember what we ate with it, what kind of meat it was, and how delicious it was. I would probably taste it all over again. Sometimes I do that. I look through my phone and I look through those pictures. But you see, food is tied to long-term memory. Your taste and smell brings you back to moments in time. God is instructing his people to feast to bring them back to a moment in history to remember. And they're going to start off every single year tasting and remembering these things. What does this food represent? First and foremost, you have the unleavened bread. So the Israelites would have this dough, and yeast makes dough rise. But when you put yeast inside of dough, you have to set it aside for it to rise. God is saying, I don't want that dough to rise because I want you to eat this bread in a hurry. Why? Because the next day I am delivering you from this place. The unleavened bread is also called the bread of haste. You eat it in a hurry. It's like a wafer cracker or a crispy flat bread. This is the bread of haste. I want you to eat this quickly because I am going to deliver my people. Then he calls them to eat the bitter herbs. Why does he call his people to eat bitter herbs, right? To just take a bite of parsley. That does not sound enjoyable. And it's not intended to be enjoyable. The bitter herbs, when they ate these things, it's supposed to bring them back to remembrance of their time in Egypt. Remember your bitter times when you were crying out to me, when you were suffering. I want you to eat these things and remember where you were before I delivered you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would argue you and I need to regularly eat the bitter herbs. We need to remember our times before Christ. Remember where we were before salvation. Why is that important? When you start off your year remembering what God has done to save you, it will fill you up with gratitude, with joy. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, you can look back and remember it could be so much worse. I could be without Christ. Eat the bitter herbs, he instructs. He says, eat with your garments on, with the belt fastened around your waist. Don't have your jammies on, is what the Lord is saying. Why? Because the next day they're getting ready to go. You're eating on the move. Then, most importantly, he tells them to sacrifice a lamb. To eat the lamb, but to save the blood. And don't worry, we will get more into the lamb. Let me ask you this question. Did this feast happen before or after the final plague? Before or after walking out of Egypt? This is crowd participation. Before, right? It happens before. We just got done witnessing some of really great series. I love sports, so we just got done with the NBA Finals. We even got into the Stanley Cup Finals this year. Random, right? But we're in the middle of Copa America for you soccer fans, the Euros. We're about to hit the Olympics, and I love the Olympics. And if I were competing in any one of those things, what I do know is if I won any one of those events, I was going to feast. But I was going to feast afterwards. Usually a feast is in celebration of what has just happened. Yet God calls his people to feast before. And I have to ask the question, why would he do that? Personally, I think God is calling a shot. Like he is Babe Ruth pointing out into the outfield of where I'm going to hit this next home run. But most importantly, I think this is an enormous faith builder for the people of God. God's telling them to feast now because I'm going to show you that I'm going to do what I promise. Because afterwards, if they feasted afterwards, maybe some might think that this is just a coincidence. No, God is calling a shot. He is telling you exactly what's going to happen. He is going to follow through because God always keeps his promises. This is an enormous faith builder. This is essential for the Israelites. Why? Because they're about to walk out of Egypt, but what they don't know is coming is the Red Sea. And in that moment, they're going to have to look back and say, did God really say? Is he really going to deliver us? Is this the end? And they can look back and remember, God said he would do what he was going to do. And we have to cling to that. So brother and sister in Christ, maybe you are paralyzed by fear right now. You don't know the next step that God is calling you to take, or maybe you do know that he is calling you to take a next step, and you need to look back at the faithfulness of God and take a step in faith, not knowing what it's going to look like, knowing full well that it is going to be hard and difficult, not knowing what is around the corner, but you can step in faith knowing that he is with you, knowing because he has fulfilled promises before, and you can step in faith now. Maybe that is you. This is an enormous faith builder for the people of God. That's why he calls them to feast before the event actually happens. But lastly, one of the most important parts of this feast was the sacrifice of the perfect, spotless lamb. God instructs them to choose a lamb, a perfect lamb, a lamb that is without blemish. He tells them to save the blood. What I want you to do with that blood is to paint it on the doorpost of your house and over the lintel of your house. This is essential in avoiding the judgment that was to come. Can we put verse 13 up on the screen? The blood shall be a sign to you. Who is he talking about? God is saying, this is a sign not for me, but for you, Israelites. God is not saying, hey, can you put the blood up on your doorpost just to make sure I have the right address? God is all-knowing. He knows exactly where they live. This shall be a sign to you, Israelites. A sign of what? A sign of who you belong to. The one true God. A sign to you that a price was needed to be paid in order for you to avoid judgment. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus in the New Testament, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That Lamb needed to be perfect in order for the Israelites to receive salvation. Jesus came, was without sin, lived the life that you and I were supposed to live, and was sacrificed, shed blood for us to receive salvation, to avoid judgment. This was a sign to the Israelites that judgment is not coming to my house. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb, and there is power in the blood. Jesus, the cross that he died on, is a sign to you that judgment has passed you by. That blood was shed on your behalf. So that when God looks upon you and he sees the blood of his perfect, spotless lamb, there is a guarantee of acceptance, a guarantee of forgiveness. Fully loved. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm going to paint for us another picture. There's two people inside of this house. I'm going to sit down because my foot hurts. There's two people inside this house. Person number one struggles with doubts and questions. Person number one may say, is the blood really enough? Is this actually going to work? Maybe they struggle with the questions that many of us struggle with today. God, you say you are good, but why is there so much suffering around me? Why is there so much pain? Or for us, is the Bible really true? Is it worth knowing and digging into? Or maybe it's, why haven't you healed my friend or family member from the disease, from the cancer, from the chronic pain? Or what about the person I've been praying for nonstop and you still have not saved them? And every time I pray, I feel like it falls on deaf ears. Are you even still around? Doubts, questions, person number one. Person number two has complete faith that the blood is enough. Complete belief in God and trusting in faith that he will do what he says he's going to do. Person number two. Person number one struggles deeply with sin and addiction. They have a secret sin that they are afraid if it comes out, my friends and family members may reject me. They may want nothing to do with me. And that sin makes you question, am I really worth loving? To someone else, or am I really worth the love of God? Does he really love me despite my sin? Person number two. Person number two, I'm sorry, says, generally a good person, struggles with sin some, but no addiction. When people look at them, they say, they're generally a good person. So person number one struggles with doubts and questions and deep sin. Person number two does not. Let me ask you the question, which one is saved? Both inside the house, both inside the house with the blood painted over the doorpost of the home. Answer is both. Why? Salvation is not dependent on your works. It is not dependent on your doubts. It is not dependent on your questions. It is not dependent on your sin. Salvation is in the blood of the Lamb. That's it. Full stop. There is only salvation in the sacrifice, in the shedding of blood. What does that mean for us? Brother and sister in Christ, do you struggle with sin and doubt and questions? Join the club. One thing needs to be true. Do you believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you? That the sacrifice of the perfect, spotless Lamb of Jesus and belief in what he has done for that is enough to save you from your sin? When that happens, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, it is like God painting over the doorpost of our house saying, blood has been shed. Complete forgiveness and acceptance in him alone. But you still have these doubts and questions. You still struggle with sin. I have good news for you. You are fully loved and accepted by God. You have received salvation because salvation is in the blood of the Lamb. How do we receive this free gift? How do we receive this free gift? How do we paint the doorposts of our hearts? Romans 10:9 reminds us, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If we confess him as Lord, the boss of our lives, that what God says about me is what is most important. What he wants me to do is what's most important. So no matter where he calls me to go, what he calls me to do, I'm going to follow him. If you're willing to do that, commit to following to him, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you actually believe Jesus did what he said he was going to do. That he died for you to pay for your sin. You're ready to follow him. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. There's complete salvation in it. But you have your questions and your doubts and your sin. Bring them to him. Salvation is not dependent on those things. And so, brother and sister in Christ, maybe you still have those things. I encourage you, do not hide them. They are safe in the blood of the Lamb. Press into those things, into the Lord, into God's word with those things. Bring them into the light with brothers and sisters in Christ. To also respond in one of two ways. Maybe you're not a believer in this room and you're ready to make a decision to follow him. You believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you. You are willing to follow him. You want to follow him because of the sacrifice he made to purchase you. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You tell him those things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe you are struggling with sin and doubt and questions. I want you to take a moment and trust him with those things. He can handle them. He can handle your biggest sin problem, your biggest problem of death. He has overcome all those things. He can handle your questions, your doubts, your addictions. So I want us to respond in maybe one of those two ways. I want to leave us a moment silently where you are. You ready to follow him? You tell him. You tell him that you believe that his blood shed, the perfect spotless lamb, is enough. Receive that free gift. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you struggling with your questions, your doubts, your sin, lean into him now. Hand those to him. Expose them to the light. Father, I want to praise you. That you have seen our affliction. That you're a God who hears our cries. That you know our pain and our suffering. And you have come to do something about it. You came in Jesus to solve our biggest sin problem. You're coming to us now to bring us peace and joy and even deliverance from some of these things that we have given you, these doubts and questions and sin. You have come to do those things. We ask that you would. For those who are placing their faith in you for the first time, would they have complete confidence in the blood of the Lamb, being enough to forgive them of their sins? God, may your past faithfulness of how you have answered prayers, how you have delivered us from our sin, give us faith to continue to follow you today. So whatever next step you're calling us to take, God, we want to take it for the glory of your name because you are worth worshiping and following. We thank you that your blood was shed for us and it seals us for eternity. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond in worship.